Good morning, Antioch. It's good to be with each of you here again this morning. It really is good to be here with you just as brothers and sisters in Christ, as people who are walking this journey together, people who I love and care for. It's great to be here. Last week we started in what book? In the book of James, a very practical book. We got started there and we looked at just the first few verses where James reminds us to choose joy. And if you remember right, they're in the middle of some real suffering in the book of James. So I just want to recap real quick what we looked at last week and then come into where we are today. If the letter begins, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered throughout the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. So we see this church going through incredible trials, and James writes them a letter and comes right out of the grate. Oh, great, choose joy. Be happy when these trials. These trials are great opportunities. It's easy to say until you're in a trial or you're with someone. I spent a lot of last week with someone in significant trial. Greatest trial of their life. You just tell them to choose joy? What we did is we spent a lot of time talking about God's Word and what God's Word has to say, how God is involved, what God can do, where God can lead, and pointing them to Jesus, who endured great suffering. And we can walk with Jesus, and we can see God in it, and we can see Christ's suffering paralleling with ours, and we can see that God could use this to increase our faith, could use this as a way of giving us enough light to take one more step forward. And he could use this to help us connect with him in lament and in prayer in the moment. Then we're connecting with God. There is room for joy in the middle of the hardest thing on earth. I thought about that as we were spending time trying to figure out how to navigate such a difficult thing. This is real. It's not flippant. It's not disregarding of our struggle. But man, with Christ present in our life, there is joy. It's powerful. And so this week we look at the next section, the next few verses, starting in verse 5, where James is talking about wisdom. And he says in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all, without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Let's pray together over God's word this morning. Father, thank you for giving us this book of James, this practical, direct, imperative book telling us how to live. Sometimes we like it spelled out clearly, and yet it can be hard, and I pray that you'll give us wisdom. May your Holy Spirit speak through the pages of Scripture today, right to our hearts. Please give us ears to hear from you and the ability to see life in a God-lighted way. Thank you for this opportunity to sit here and bask in the glory of your Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, remember, this is written to a church going through incredible trials. They're scattered. They're facing persecution. They're facing common hardships, like having to get new jobs and have neighbors who are different than them and all the struggles, and he says, man, if you lack wisdom, ask God. God will give you wisdom right there in the middle of your trials. Ask God for wisdom. And so that's what we want to talk about today, a little bit about wisdom. What is wisdom? How do we ask for it? What is it really in our life? And I always like to flip the thing over first and say, what is wisdom not? What do we sometimes think we need that's different than wisdom? And I grew up thinking that wisdom was having enough information to make a good decision. Wisdom was applying the good information that you have. And so the default piece of wisdom was always in my mind, I need more information. Having wisdom is about getting more information. When I was in high school, believe it or not, now that was a long, long time ago, maybe even in a galaxy far, far away. When I was in high school, believe it or not, I took 2 computer programming classes. You believe it? We had computers. We did, and I took 2 classes, and one of them, or both of those classes, we used the school computer lab, which had a thing called an Apple IIe. I don't know, there's a picture of it. Do you anybody ever see an Apple IIe in a museum somewhere or something like that? You can see why I did not go into that as a career. Green monochrome monitor, I mean, it wasn't about like making animated characters, it was about can you create a dot that moves from the left side of the screen to the right side of the screen or something like that. It was pretty basic stuff. And that computer, believe it or not, didn't have any connection to the internet. I think the internet was being born somewhere at that time, but I didn't know anything about it. We didn't have that. And now, since then, we have so much more information than we ever had before. I mean, loads and loads of information. And now, yesterday, I was working on my laptop, and some new feature showed up. Apple Intelligence shows up on my laptop. Oh, hello. I don't know what this thing is or how to use this yet, but all the AIs now that are coming out can help us organize the information that exists so that organized information can be applied. I have a business website, and I even said, help me see what do I need to improve on the website. And in seconds, I said, well, we reviewed all the parts of the website. Here's what we think you should do. Wow, this is incredible. This is so fast and so thorough. And yet, if we have that, why do we need God's wisdom? If it's about having more information and applying it right, we've got that in spades, but we still lack wisdom. There's something about biblical wisdom that we still don't have. The world is still a mess. There's still war and famine and genocide and hate. Our own lives still have trials and struggles and fears and needs. What is biblical wisdom that's different from just having more wisdom or more knowledge and applying more knowledge? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, he says, we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, love builds up. Having more knowledge can just make us arrogant and proud. It can make us puffed up or self-confident. And that's not the same thing as wisdom. I think about back in the Old Testament, there's a guy named Gideon, and he has to accomplish some really hard tasks, and he keeps asking God for more information. How are we going to do it, Lord? Who's going to do it with me? And God's like, I think you have too much information. I think you have too many soldiers. I think you have too many people. Let's pare that down and make you helpless and then do the impossible task so that you'll do it knowing it was me that was working in you. So sometimes having more information, more resources, more help, more organization isn't necessarily the same thing as biblical wisdom. What is biblical wisdom? Like I said, I really did define it most of my life as knowledge applied properly. I think there's still, that's part of it, but I think it's also about the heart that we engage with. It's about the attitude and the mentality, how we see ourselves in the world. Wisdom, by necessity, has a lot to do with our attitude. The attitude that we approach a situation with, wisdom has to do with how we regard God and in this role, in this life, in this relationship. When I have an interaction with my wife, if I'm just talking to her and I'm just thinking, well, it's just you and me in the room, I'm lacking wisdom fundamentally. I need to remember that every single interaction I could have with her, God is involved in it. It's a three-way interaction. And if when I forget that, I lack wisdom. When I regard God and I reverence Him in those conversations, now I'm getting somewhere. It has to do with how we regard other people as well. You know, God calls us to love our neighbor. We tend to think of that as something, well, I need wisdom over here and then love our neighbor over there. And I really think that we're in the same conversation when we're talking about both of those things. Listen to some of these other scriptures about wisdom to help inform our thinking about it as we consider what James says. Job 28:28 says, "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To shun evil is understanding." Wisdom for us in this world has a lot to do with my reverence and respect for God. Remembering God step by step through this world. Considering Him. This is why I think part of the reason why Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer. You remember the Lord's Prayer, right? Remember how it starts? Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Like, I go to prayer because I want something, or I need something, or I want to talk to God about me. And God's like, okay, that's fine, now stop. Jesus says, talk to God about God. Remember who He is, remember His holiness. Spend a minute revering God and showing Him honor and respect before you bring the stuff that you're concerned about. That's wisdom. That helps us walk in wisdom. Psalm 111, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow His precepts have good understanding." I'm like, wow, God, what do you think of this situation? God's like, I already told you what I think in the Word, so apply this first, then we'll talk about your situation. And when I revere Him and I obey His Word, I'm on a good start toward wisdom. Or Proverbs 9, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Knowledge of the Holy One. So I'm in this situation. I need wisdom. Showing God reverence and fear and knowing Him as I step through it. It wasn't about how I step through it and what decisions I make or who do I work with or do we move or do I take a different job. You know, those wisdom decisions we ask for. Should I buy that car? I mean, all that stuff. God's like, just do it with me. Just remember me, revere me, and walk that with me, and now you're doing it with wisdom, regardless of which decision we make. I love that, because God, it just reminds us how much God wants relationship with us, and He ties it to wisdom in living. To flip it, we have Psalm 41:1 that says, "A fool says in his heart, there is no God." So when I live those days, those times, those experiences, and I don't really think about God in my life or in the room. I'm just doing the thing that I think I need to do. I just need to drive to get to this place, or I need to do whatever. I have a thing to do, and I'm not really thinking about God's presence with me. I'm a fool. In the Bible, the word fool and wise, those are the contrasts. You can be wise or you can be a fool. To be a fool means living as if God's not real. And I do that sometimes. I do that sometimes. It's one of the reasons why a good prayer habit can be really helpful for us. As you think back on your week, what's the longest period of time you went without praying at all? What's the longest you went? Did you go an hour at any point this past week? Don't worry about sleeping. I'm not talking about that. Did you go an hour without praying? I sure did. Did you go a whole day without talking to God at all? Did you go through much of the week? So it's a good reminder. It's part of the reason why we teach kids, let's pray before we eat, or why we should pray before we eat. It's just like break that and get us back in communication with God so that we can walk in wisdom. Excuse me. Thank you. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Think about it. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should what? Ask God. So I need wisdom in this. Pause and ask God. Do you know what? You've already gained wisdom because you asked God. You're in communication with God. You're talking to God. You're regarding God in your situation. You're thinking about God in your situation. You're aware of his presence. You're aware that he's aware of you and cares for you and your situation. You've already gained wisdom. You're still waiting for it. The fact that you just asked God, you've taken a good, strong step toward gaining wisdom already. I think that's great. I thought about, like, as a parent, if a parent cooks a good meal for your kids, you prepare this meal, you've thought about it because you bought the stuff, you've got some proteins, some veggies, you've got all the things, the meal's hot, it's on the table, it's ready, what's the next thing you do? Before you can eat it, you've prepared the meal, the kids are playing, what do? You call the kids. You call them. You say, hey, come. So what do they have to do for the meal? Not a whole lot. It's already prepared. It's ready to go. You want them to sit down and eat. All they have to do is sit down, is come over and sit down and eat. Isn't that what it's like with us and God? God has prepared this meal. He's prepared wisdom. He's prepared his word. It's hot. It's ready. It's aware of your needs and your situation. It's healthy. And he's like, just come sit down. Just ask God. He gives generously without restraint. He'll give seconds. It's all there. He's just saying to come and play. Now, when my kids are busy playing and they're having fun, they might not want to come to the table because I'll miss out on the fun thing I'm doing. I'm trying to finish this Lego thing, or I'm watching this video. And they don't want to come and eat because they're consumed with their world. But when the kids are hungry, they show up. When they've been playing outside and they haven't had snacks, they're ready to come and eat. And that's what trials will do for us. This is why he's saying, come ask God for wisdom during your trial. Because when we're in our trials, man, we're hungry for wisdom. Our learning readiness is high. We're ready to say, God, I actually need help right now. And that leads us to prayer. And we come and we seek the Lord, and God will meet us there, and he will help us with our life when we come, which is one of the reasons God lets us have trials. It drives us back to him for comfort, wisdom, guidance, protection, fellowship, all the things he loves to do. The meal's hot and ready. Just come, let's come sit down at the table and seek the Lord instead of trying to just grind through on our own. That's God's invitation to us. Trials are great opportunities for that. I've got a couple other scriptures that kind of unearthed with this. Proverbs 8, verse 11, wisdom is more precious than gold. Proverbs 2 says, seek wisdom, God will give it. Seek it, same thing James is saying. Proverbs 4, get wisdom, even if it costs you everything. And then here James is saying, man, if you lack wisdom at all, just come and ask. God's generous. Just come and ask. God is generous. And he talks about the asking. He talks about what we do with it. What do we do as God meets our need? How do we receive it? And he says in verse 6, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because anyone who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. So he's saying, you know, to get to the table and eat, to consume the wisdom of God, you really only need to bring one thing with you. You didn't have to help prepare the meal. You don't have to help do anything to earn it. It's given. Just come and bring some faith. Just show up trusting that the meal is good. When your kids sit down at the table, do they come and they, if it's something they don't want to eat, they'll sniff at it and poke at it a little bit. But do they come and wonder if mom's trying to poison them? Probably not. There may be extreme situations. They're probably just believing this is good, whether it's what they want to taste right now or not. We come to the Lord with faith. We believe that God is wise. And we just consume what he has. Otherwise, when we don't have that mindset, then we are like the one that is unstable. One of my boys brought a friend home from college one year and visited in the summer, and he had never really been fishing before. Just didn't grow up where that happens in another state. He'd certainly never been on a boat before. I'm like, well, that's fun. Let's go. I've got a little boat. We found a lake where we took him out fishing. It was really funny because he had no sea legs at all. So it wasn't a real windy day, but every time there'd be any kind of wave would come by, he was all over the place. He's stumbling around, he's tripping, and he was afraid, he was nervous. So anytime like a boat would go by and then the wake would come, he'd sit down on the floor of the boat right away. He'd sit down because he was unstable in all of his ways. He wasn't used to being on that boat or having that kind of thing. It's kind of how it's described for us. If we're doubting, like, well, I'm not really sure God is here. I'm not sure God is aware. I'm not really sure God would know what to do. I think I just do it. I don't know what the value is of me stopping and asking. That person's unstable in all their ways. They don't get the help. They don't have their feet on solid ground because they don't maybe understand how much God has already said in his word to help us with. You know, where do people go when they need wisdom? Where do people go when they need answers to questions? Where do people go? They can go to the Bible. It's a good church answer. But where else do we go when we need help? YouTube, chat, GTP, that's right. Yep, YouTube videos. Go to friends. Go to therapy, for sure, yep. Social media. Go to your family, yep. Yep, interesting hearing different answers. Different answers, even in as times change. We go to all these places for answers, but sometimes, you know, we have a hard time knowing how to go to God's word for wisdom because it might not feel connected to my situation. The Bible has a whole section or a whole thing called wisdom literature in it. Which parts of the Bible would you say are wisdom literature? Proverbs, yeah, for sure. The book of Job, yep. The book of Ecclesiastes. Psalms, yes. Those are all typically what we call wisdom literature. And I was thinking about this a lot this week, and I'm thinking, wisdom literature. And yet what I'm learning, which is different than what I would have explained this to you 5 years ago, I'm learning differently about wisdom. What I understand about wisdom biblically is that it's about our regard for God, our regard for other people. It's highly relational. It's about our reverence for the Lord. And I thought about much of the wisdom literature is just applying what Jesus said when he said the greatest commandment, the greatest thing you can do is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, mind, and strength. That's it, God first. Love him like crazy. And then the second one's a lot like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God. Love your neighbor. And so much of the Bible is just an application of that. Jesus says, by the way, that simple thing summarizes the whole Bible anyway. So it summarizes wisdom literature. It's about how to love God and love our neighbor and walk together in a way that pleases God in fellowship with him. So a double-minded man is missing something of that. He's missing his relationship with God or missing something in his love for other people. Like I'm using other people or I'm manipulating or I'm avoiding other people to try to get where I want to go. There's the double-mindedness instead of doing what God is asking for, what God is calling us to do. I thought about that we'll see in James that the Word of God is like a mirror. We go and we look in the mirror and we see ourselves clearly. And then you walk away and totally forget what God showed me and do what I want. That's how we live sometimes. Or I can stay there under the light of God's Word and change something. To know what's true and then do something different, that's being double-minded. I have two minds. One mind actually knows the word or knows something about God's teaching and truth. The other mind wants what I want or thinks I know where to go. So I'm just going to go after it. I'm just going to go get it. I'm just going to do the thing that seems right to me at the time. Or I'm going to do the thing I feel like doing. That's a double-minded person. If you're a double-minded person, you're not gaining God's wisdom. He's showing it to you, you're putting it in your mouth, and you're spitting it out and not consuming it. And you don't get God's wisdom that way. You don't benefit. It doesn't nurture you. It doesn't nourish you. There was this guy in Mark chapter 9 who doubted. See, James uses like doubt and double-minded, and it can get a little confusing there. But I remembered this guy in Mark 9. He was a dad, and he was pretty desperate to help his son. His son was being harassed by a demon, and he's like, man, I don't know what to do. His heart's broken. He hears about Jesus, who seems to be able to do stuff about things like that, and he goes to Jesus, and he says to Jesus, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. You remember Jesus' response? He's like, what? If I can? Really? Have we not met before? He actually says, if I can? Everything is possible for one who believes. And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I love that. He didn't have to be perfect. It wasn't about his strength of faith that healed his son and helped his son. He just came and he came to Jesus imperfectly. He came in his weakness. He even said the thing wrong, risked offending Jesus, if you can. She's just like, dude. And Jesus is like, you don't seem to have very strong faith. I don't. Would you please help me anyway? And he did. I'm like, cool, because that's me. I like that. Because I don't have it all figured out when I come to Jesus. I don't even know what to ask, and I mess it up. And Jesus is like, but I'm glad you're here. You came to the right place. Let me help you. I don't think that's the kind of doubt James is saying. If you have any doubt, you're not getting help. I don't think that's what James is saying, because Jesus demonstrates you can come with these doubts. Like, I think I'm in the right place, I just don't know how to do this. And Jesus will help you. It's the kind of doubt, like I said, that where you know the truth of God, you just haven't decided to obey it yet. You know the right thing to do, or you know that you should regard God, but you still want what you want, and you might do the other thing anyway. That's where I find myself sometimes too. That's not a good place to be. I know what God said. I know God's heart on this. I don't care, because I want something different. That's a double-mindedness. That's dangerous. That's scary. Sometimes the double-mindedness comes in a different way too. As I navigate the world, and as you navigate the world, we kind of figure out how things work. We try to make sense of it. This starts as in childhood, where I try to say, what is the shape of the world? What makes sense to me? It's about forming shape or gestalt in your mind. Like, what is it? What makes sense and what fits into that? So I experience something and I try to fit it in. I form a narrative of the world. I have a story of how this works. So then I go through a hard time and I'm trying to fit it in my story. I'm trying to fit it in how I understand this works. You see it in the book of Job. Job's suffering, and each of these people have a story of how life is supposed to work. Job, your suffering doesn't fit in the story of how this works. You must have done something wrong. And we do that too. And God is like, your story of how the world works isn't accurate. Think about how the news media does this. They have each news media outlet has a narrative. This is how the world works. And every story they report, they slant it to fit the narrative. And if you watch one news outlet, you'll have that narrative too, eventually. That's how it works. We do that in our own heart. I try to make sense of the world. When something happens, I'm shoving it in my narrative. And I need something to be able to break that out and realize that God might have a different narrative of life than I do. God might see the world differently than I do. Maybe God sees himself at work or different possibilities, and I've limited that out to what I think makes sense to me. And when I come to God for wisdom, it's about letting go of my limited view of the world and saying, God, show me what you think. Show me where you're involved. Show me what you can do. Faith is saying, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust your view. I'm going to listen to you. And we're called to do it. I've seen so many believers hit a hard situation and they ask each other, so what do they do where you work? How do you solve this? And that's fine for information, but let's come to the Word of God and say, God, what can you do with this? What do you want to do through this? And let God do that and see what God would do. I'm going to conclude by reading this passage again and just encourage us about God's rich and generous wisdom when we come and seek Him and reverence Him and look for His perspective. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. He gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Father, thank you for this promise of wisdom for us, for your generosity. Thank you for not finding fault when I come to you, imperfectly navigating my own life, often sinfully navigating my own life, and you don't sit there to judge and find fault, but you're pleased with us coming to you, you're pleased with us asking you, and you have more to give than we realize. Help us, Father, to become people who are wise, who remember that you have a narrative of this world that's way bigger and better than mine. Help us to lift up our eyes, to think on things above, and to seek you for your perspective each day, so that you can do more in us than we ever asked or imagined, and you can do more to help us love and honor and glorify you and reach and love our neighbors for Christ than we ever thought possible. We want to see it. We want to see your gospel gaining victory through us. So help us to be wise. In Jesus' name, amen.